So today I'm going to read Acts chapter 2, starting off in verse 36 through 47. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles for you that you can borrow and use underneath the shelf on your pew. And if you need a Bible to take home, we have complimentary Bibles in the narthex on your way out, so feel free to grab one. We are picking up with the sermon, the first sermon of the Christian church that Peter gives on the day of Pentecost. And we won't be reading the whole of it. Really, we're just picking up with the great conclusion and the response of his audience. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that as we get going. So the conclusion of Peter's sermon, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And now our response to God's word, blessed is the one who reads these words aloud. Amen. All right, three very simple ideas today that will order our thinking as we study this passage. Believe, belong, and participate. Believe, belong, participate. The first one is to believe. This passage about the early church recorded for us by Luke in Acts describes what happens as 3,000 people are persuaded, they are convinced, and they now, for the first time, begin to believe. They have faith in the central precepts of Christianity. They trust Christ. All of this takes place we're picking up in the middle of the book of Acts, and this is just a one-time study. Let me give you a little bit more context. All this takes place as Jesus has been crucified, raised from the dead, appeared to his followers, and has explained that he will send the Spirit of God, fulfillment of God's ancient prophecies, that God would indwell his people spiritually. Jesus promises he would baptize his people, that is the church, his assembly. He would pour out the Spirit of God upon his people, and that that Spirit would empower them with newness of life to live for God in all faith and hope and love and obedience, and now to be part in God's work to reclaim the world, starting in that place and going from there to the ends of the earth. Of course, Acts chapter 2 records this very event. We call it Pentecost because it happened on the Jewish holiday of Pentecost, that holy day when a number of nations had converged together in Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, the disciples, that is the followers of Jesus, about 120 people who were gathered worshiping God just as we are now, they experienced something unlike anything that anyone really to that time had heretofore experienced. The Spirit of God is poured out upon them. There's something like fire all around them. And they begin to worship in a hearty and exuberant way. And because there are so many nations and peoples gathered around, now, miraculously, they are able to speak in languages and tongues they do not know to proclaim to these nations gathered about, which are quickly more and more curious because of the racket and the noise that this group is making, which are quickly assembling to see what's happening. And people from all countries hear the good news about Jesus proclaimed in languages that the speakers don't understand or know, but that the hearers do. Now, since this is so unique, people are wondering what's going on, and it's causing quite a ruckus and quite a crowd of thousands of people to assemble. And there are some alternative explanations. The most popular one is that these guys are drunk and they're causing quite a stir, right? And the Apostle Peter gets up in a moment of great leadership, and he debunks that. He says, it's only 9 a.m. What they're saying is intelligible. Of course that's not the case. And he explains what they're experiencing instead. And he uses the Bible, working with what Joel the prophet said so long ago about God pouring out his spirit on the sons and daughters of Israel, and that all of these things that the Israelites were expecting for so many years are now being fulfilled in their midst. And he begins to preach about Jesus. Briefly, what he says is that this Jesus, according to God's plan, was murdered, was killed. Some of these people who were witnesses of these events having occurred in history just before were a part of that. These were lawless deeds, but God used it. And what's more, Peter explains, this Jesus has been raised from the dead. Meaning he's really alive, as we are really alive, a bodied existence. And this brings together so many ideas from the people of God and from the pages of Scripture. And Peter explains that this fulfills what David had longed for long ago, that God would have a Messiah, a Christ, a leader that would rule and lead his people, that his life would never be extinguished. And Peter goes on to explain some of these things, how Jesus' resurrection is God's victory over human rebellion and sin and over the curse that abounds as a result of it. And then one of the most famous sermon conclusions ever is the verse we read first. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now the thousands of people that are there gathered, what begins to happen, like a wave, is that people are persuaded that this is true and right and real, that it makes sense of what they've seen and heard about this Jesus, of what Scripture has said and of their experience there and then. And because they're persuaded of these things, they recognize that these truths, something that they're now having a hard time disbelieving and are beginning to believe as accurate, they begin to realize that these truths are threatening to them. It means they're guilty. It means they're in trouble before God. And so there becomes a cry throughout the thousands of people gathered, what shall we do? And Peter explains, repent. Be baptized. Repentance is turning from sin to God. It's the corollary. It's the same thing as faith. In repentance, you turn from sin. In faith, you embrace God, trusting, believing in him, receiving from him. And Peter explains, as you believe, now you take the next step to publish your belief, the conclusion of your conversion, so that you're expressing your faith and conviction, and that takes place in baptism. The first point then, believe, this is exactly what's happened. It's what's happening in the midst of the early church. People are beginning to believe. And there are a number of synonymous expressions. Those who received his word, that's one way Luke, the author of Acts speaks about faith, or speaks about believing, receiving God's word as true, trusting it as right and real. And so the first point, believe. That's what we see happening. People are believing. And what they're believing in the earliest of sermons and the earliest of Christian experiences is the same essential things that Christians today believe. You know, often we focus on what makes us as, and I don't mean we like our church, but often we as Christians, we focus on what makes us unique or different or how we are unlike other Christians. And sometimes we do that so much, unfortunately, that we fail to remember that 95% of what all Christians anytime and everywhere believe is the same stuff, right? An overwhelming majority of things that we believe are the same in time and place for any who profess faith in Christ. Now, there are a number of intramural differences among Christians, and some of those are important, no doubt. I'm not trying to entirely minimize that. But there is something essential, foundational, basic, the sorts of things we confess in the Apostles and the Nicene Creed, some of the earliest confessions of faith, the sort of things you see in Peter's sermon here, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he was crucified, that now he's raised from the dead. This has happened according to God the Father's definite plan to bring about salvation, renew his kingdom, that the Holy Spirit now gives new life to God's people. These are the things that all Christians believe, that unite us all together, that are the essentials, the fundamentals of our faith. And these people, they believe. In doing so, now Peter tells them to belong. We see that in the description as Luke describes and summarizes for us what happens. Peter says, repent and be baptized. Baptism is the initial, the first, the immediate way that we show our faith or what we do with our faith. You remember perhaps Jesus spoke about baptism in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus had previously said in Matthew 16 and 18 that he would build his assembly, his community, his people, that is what we call the church. And those who we call his followers or disciples or his people, this is the same idea found in ancient Israel of old, to which the church is now the fulfillment. And Jesus explained that he would build his church, and he explains to his disciples that they should go now into all of the nations, making disciples. How? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Baptism is the rite of initiation. Baptism is the way you begin to belong in God's people, the church. Not because the act of washing with water does something special in an automatic way. But instead, this is the way in which we express our faith. And the sign that God uses to confirm us in that faith, putting his name upon us, and now claiming us as his own, saying that we're a part of his family, that we belong to him, that we're a part of his people, his assembly, that we are his disciples, the church. And this is exactly how Luke understands what's happening. People begin to believe. They are baptized, those who received his word. Verse 41, notice the language here. Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's a fascinating verse for a number of reasons. First, Peter recognizes that a spiritual transaction is taking place. That the souls of these people are added. Added to what? Well, we might speak about it in different ways. But in verse 47, Luke describes it again. He says, they were having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So we start talking about numbers and adding. You can see there's an objective and numerical understanding of the church. There are some people who are a part of the church and some people who are not. And baptism is the way in which, after one expresses faith, a person is added. They're added to the number of those who are being saved. Now I know that you didn't hear the word church in this passage. That's okay. Luke doesn't use the same words in every place and in all instances. But he has a number of summaries like this, and he frequently does use the language of church. Just one page over, chapter 5, verse 11. Great fear, he's describing the same body of people, great fear came upon the whole church and all those who heard these things. And then very similar to what we heard before, there were signs and wonders being done. Verse 14 of chapter 5. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of men and women. So they're added to the church. They're added to the Lord. Their souls are added to the number. Number of people who belong to God and are being saved. Again, another example, Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 11, written by Luke, starting off in verse 20 through 24. Let me read for you a couple of verses. There are men coming from the Hellenists, now Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And this report that there are a number of Greeks turning to the Lord comes to the church in Jerusalem. They send out people to that place where the good news of Jesus' resurrection is being preached, to Antioch. And when he, speaking about Barnabas, came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. He exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord and steadfast in purpose, for he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. All right, so at first blush, we can say, you believing, it's a very personal thing, but it can never be private. Faith involves profession. It involves speaking. It involves saying, this is who I am, and this is where I stand. And as you have biblical faith, credible faith, there is a line in the sand, so to speak, and you cross that line and you say, I believe in this God, and now in baptism, this God makes you a part of these, his people, that is the church. Our faith is very personal, but it's never private. Because as we believe, God makes us to belong in a community of believers in his family, that is the church. And that's what we see again and again in Scripture. It's the same ideas present in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the people of God, namely Israel. We see as we believe, we begin to belong. God is building a people, a church, as Jesus explained. And this is what we mean when we speak about church membership. We're just saying that these are the people who are a part of, who belong to, namely, this church. And of course, if you were baptized at a different church, we'd say you belong to that church. And there is a connection that exists between all of these churches together, right? But when someone comes to believe for the first time, and they belong to this church, of course, they're baptized and they profess their faith. We see that all the time. If someone comes from another church and we hear of their faith, then we want you to hear of their faith. So we have them in the simplest of ways. Do you receive and rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he has offered to you in your salvation? Yes, I do. Do you now submit yourself to the church? Do you promise to support it? Will you be a part of its purity and peace? Will you endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? These are basic commitments, professions of our faith. And we receive those people not by baptism, but by either a transfer or a reaffirmation that we say, now they belong to this individual, this unique family of Jesus people. So if that's what we mean by church membership, why do we call it church membership? And the answer is, well, because that's what the Bible calls it, right? And so frequently, you know, we don't always have to use the language the Bible uses, but frequently we do, right? And let me give you some examples of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and this is language that the Apostle Paul develops from one of his favorite illustrations. Now, I'm not very good at illustrations. That's a real shortcoming in my preaching. But those of you who have been around, you've probably heard like my three illustrations. And you've probably heard them numerous times in different ways, right? And the Apostle Paul, one of his favorite illustrations that he went back to again and again was of your body, you know, your corporal self, right? And he frequently spoke about the way the body helpfully illustrates parts of the Christian life. So for instance, when it comes to marriage. He uses the body, and he speaks about the head and the body, and then the connection, the organic connection, the unity, the sameness and direction, this kind of thing, to describe the way a man and his wife ought to relate together. He also uses the language of the body, think your physical existence, to describe the church. He calls the church a body, a gathering, a public, you know, persona of people. And he talks about the way the body relates to its head, namely Christ. And explains that some in chapter 12. And as he develops this idea, the language he uses in this, in our English history and tradition, is the way we get the language of church membership. He speaks about the parts of the body as members of the body. So for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, just as the body is one and has many members, and all of the members of the body, though one, are many, so it is with Christ. In one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or slave or free, and made to drink of one spirit. Paul's pointing out, whether you're, and these are broad, powerful categories, whether you're slave or free, whether you're Jew or Greek, he's saying anyone can get in on this, right? But as you believe and are baptized, you're added to the body. And now, however diverse you are, we have an organic unity together. In other words, it's like we're one person. We belong to each other. Now, Paul's talking about this because he wants the church to live out of its identity. He says there are some parts of our bodies which we're embarrassed about, right? They're less presentable. But the eye doesn't say to the toe, I don't need you. He talks about we show special grace to those parts that are less presentable. We appreciate the unique ways God has made everyone. We're kind to all. Right? The body works together when all of the members function rightly. Again, verse 27, you are the body of Christ, the Apostle Paul says to the church in Corinth, and you are individually members of it. He goes on to speak about the different gifts Christians have and how they must use them together. Another example, real quick, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the body life, how we live as God's people in the church. He says, put away all falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Right? So the reason we use the language of church membership is just the Bible develops this imagery and uses this language from it to helpfully convey what's true. When we believe in Christ, we belong to his people, the church, and together now we live out our faith in community. Because our faith is public, and because we need other people to help us in it. All right, so believe, belong, participate. Participate. In Acts chapter 2, and really this is the whole book of Acts, what Luke is doing is describing the early church for us, but in Acts chapter 2, starting off in verse 42 through verse 47, we have probably the first picture of what it looks like to be the church. This is the earliest of Christian communities practicing their faith. Verse 42, they, speaking about the number, the 3,000 people, right? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. This is describing how the Christian community gathers together, and what do? Word, sacrament, prayer, fellowship. They devote themselves, and Luke describes this a number of ways in the book of Acts. They devote themselves to the teaching, to the doctrines, to the Bible. They're thinking together about faith and life. They're committed to that, right? Not only do they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, they devote themselves to prayer. They pray together. They pray for each other. They pray for the government. They pray for those who are persecuted. They pray for the success of the gospel. We see them giving themselves to the prayers. And we see the sacraments, of course, baptism already mentioned. But in this verse we have, and it's definitive, which alerts you to it's not just normal breaking of bread, a normal meal, which is a description of how you eat together. But it's the breaking of the bread. They are gathering to participate in the Lord's Supper, in God's Word, and praying together. And not only do they gather together to do these things, as they scatter individually in their everyday lives, they continue to have a form of communion or fellowship. The word fellowship literally means sharing. What we see about this early Christian community is, one, it robustly practiced hospitality. They were having each other into their homes, it says. And they were breaking bread. That's not definitive. They're just having meals together, right? And not only are they hospitable, they're generous. In fact, when someone was in need, someone else would go sell their stuff so they could help them. They were incredibly generous, right? Now, we'll see as the book of Acts moves forward that these Christian patterns will codify and solidify. And so the church, as Luke will describe, will begin to gather the first day of every week to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus as we do. They'll confess their sins. That's the first thing we do when we gather together. We say, we're all a bunch of losers that have blown it, right? And this is the first thing people see about us is we say, we're guilty. We need God's forgiveness. Not only do we profess our sin, we profess our faith together. We sing God's praise, and we want to practice this communal life because we believe that it's in the arena of the church that the life-giving power of the Spirit is active to convey spiritual life to us and to grow us in that spiritual life. We don't believe that we can practice the Christian life alone. We believe we need others. Others to correct us, others to encourage us, others for whom God might want us to serve. And that's what's happening here in Acts chapter 2. Word, prayer, fellowship, sacrament, communal life of the church. And though many things change, these basic things in Christian practice remain the same throughout centuries as we see now. And what happens? Well, God blesses their assembly, their fellowship. People are growing internally, spiritually, and also the church is growing outwardly. It continues to expand. God continues to add to their number. And the community in which they live even takes notice. It's a beautiful description of the church functioning as it should. All right, so there are your believe, belong, participate. But as we conclude, let me seek to apply this to all of us. I wonder, where are you in this process? Do you believe in these essentials of the Christian faith? Now, if not, let me say you've come to the right place. It's one example in the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, but in the Bible we see frequently people tag along, our guests, even honored guests, when they don't yet believe. And if you're curious about Christianity, if you have questions about it, if you want to explore it, the best way to do it is in the church. I promise no one's going to look down on you. I promise your questions aren't unique. Your struggles aren't unique. This is the one place where you should feel free to be really honest about how you're processing. And we've got people all the time that are processing and questioning, and we don't in any way want you to feel like you have to be on board or have signed up yet. But if or when that day comes, when you're ready to say, these are things I believe, then if you're at that stage in the process, not only should you believe, you should belong. Now, there are a lot of churches and a lot of great churches, and we thank God for that. We hope that he'll bring many more. We pray for new and more churches in this place to do God's work. Come check out churches. Check them out for a month or two and decide, is this a place where I can believe with these people and practice my faith with these people? And there's no perfect church. They're just like any family. There are crazy uncles and wacky things we do and stuff like that. But if you believe this is a solid family where in my community I can connect and believe and belong and love, then don't just believe. Become a part of it. Profess your commitment to this people. Not just to be someone who stops by now and then, but that I will be a part of a community. However imperfectly, I will seek to live my faith. I'll be encouraged as others do the same. And we'll do it together. That's what it means to belong. Again, we use the language of membership. The language is not that important. But what membership means, belonging means, what it ought to mean is that you participate. And if you're here and you believe and you belong, then the call is for all of us to participate in this community of life together. So we talk about sharing life. We talk about fellowship. We talk about encouraging each other. Begin to do that all the more. Serve others, and you'll see yourself grow in Christ. So, really simple, a couple of points of application. If you belong to this church, I want to encourage you to practice hospitality. Decide, start easy, build small and slow. Decide one day a month. We're going to put it on the calendar. We are going to either take someone out to lunch or dinner, or have them over for coffee or lunch or dinner, or something like that. Sandwiches, pizza, whatever. And while they're here, we're going to get to know them. We want to hear about their faith and their life, and we want to be a blessing to them. Begin to practice hospitality, right? Just a very simple way in which we participate in the life of the church. If you want to participate in the life of the church, the second thing I want to tell you is you must prioritize our Sunday morning gatherings. Now, you know, you heard the phrase like preaching to the choir. Obviously, you're all here. We have a lot of people in our church, especially since we've been in our building, who come to church once a month or once every 6 weeks. And in that, I rejoice. We want that number to continue to grow. Because typically those are people who are wanting to believe or beginning to believe or have some part of their belonging coming into place and growing. And that's fantastic. But I want to encourage you, as you get plugged into our church, to prioritize what happens when we gather together, to devote ourselves to God's word, to experience him through sacrament, and to pray together. There is nothing more important for your faith. I mean nothing more important for your faith than gathering with the people of God for worship. This is the way you express your faith, your love, your devotion for God, and it's the primary way where in your life God will meet you and bless you and grow you. All right, we're not done. Because we're going to go continue to participate together over lunch and in song and in prayer. But why don't you stand with me and we'll ask God together that he would help us in this. Our God, we are grateful. Grateful for the opportunity this morning that is really a thing that we ought to treasure. We are grateful to devote ourselves to your word. To seek to do what the early church did. To submit ourselves to it. To listen to what you have to say. God, as we do so, be at work in us, strengthen us in our belief, and be at work, Lord, in our patterns, our practice, the daily parts of our lives, as we seek to participate with your people in loving and serving you. Use this church, Jesus, and use other churches in this place and all over your world unto these great ends. And we shall ask it together in Christ's name. Amen.